fine. It wasn't.
Yeah. That let me know. I would hate for y'all to be confident. That's right.
Well, praise the Lord. Beautiful Wednesday. Wonderful to be in the house of the Lord on a Wednesday night. All of the carnal young people are going to have parties and eat cookies and hang out and fellowship tonight. But not us. We're spiritual. But if you'd like to do that sometime, if you'll remind me, I'm like a trained rat. And it's like Wednesday night, Bible study. And, party would be a great idea, but... So help me with that if you're interested in such stuff. Because all we're going to have tonight is bread. That's all we're having. But it's good bread. Praise God. While we're being thankful and while we're thinking about this season that we're in, I always reflect back at the first Christmas that we were in the church. We prayed through in August of the year, and that first Christmas was just really pretty amazing because it was like God is born at Bethlehem. God is the little baby, and all of that was brand new. Now, if you're raised up in the church, you're like, yeah, mm-hmm. And it's because you knew that all your life. So it's not that shocking thing that it is to folks that come in from the outside. But it was just absolutely amazing to us. The songs were different. The whole approach was different. Everything was different. And we didn't know how to navigate it all. We were like, okay, well, you know, it's obvious that the Christmas tree's pagan, so... we'll just have a manger scene. So we had a manger scene for a good number of years. And then we got a little older in the house and all, and we weren't all that concerned about the pagan things. Because the prophet said, they don't have any power at all. They can't do any good. They can't do any evil. But it was really bizarre because we had our manger scene, and a couple of years later, we put a Christmas tree up in the same room, and in the morning, we came in, and the Christmas tree was on its face before the manger scene. But we were like the Philistines. We set it right back up and went right back to our pagan holiday. But it is a wonderful time, and I've studied this up one side and down the other, and I understand, and so I make jokes about the pagan nature of it, but Saturday is pagan, because it's after Saturn, and Moonday is pagan, because it's after... So you get it. There's hardly anything we do in our culture that's not laced through with pagan terminology and pagan things. But we're not pagans. We just live in a pagan world, you know. But it seems to be a wonderful time of the year to have feasts and share gifts and love one another and be a blessing to one another. So it seems good. And so I just wonder, We were blown away by that first Christmas. And everybody approaches it a little differently. But is there anybody that would just like to share? Do you remember what it was like when you came into the house of God And all of that information was coming to you, and it was brand new to you, and the whole season and the whole thing was brand new. Does anybody have any memories about that or any recollections about that? You were raised under the pew. No, go ahead, Brother Warren.
I just want to say, I was raised apostolic, and most of my life I sought to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, and I just want to say, I just remember that first day that I came to the white building on Ruffton Road, and I thought that, you know, I had heard some pretty rough preaching, all my life, and I heard Brother Sutton for the first time, and I thought, this is so different to me, but this is like some good preaching. It was like a part of me didn't want to like it, but I loved it. It was like, I don't know what's happening to me, but I'm just getting all, I don't know, I won't take too much time. But anyway, I remember when I received the Holy Ghost, I went up and I asked Brother Sutton and told him I wanted to get the Holy Ghost. He sent me back to my seat, and he told me to clap when they clap and sing when they sing and praise the Lord when they praise the Lord. And I thought that was strange, because when you wanted the Holy Ghost, we just go to Terry, and, you know, but I said, nevertheless, that's the man of God. I don't know him, but he's the man of God. I'm do what he say. And God, fill me with the Holy Ghost. I mean, in a mighty, mighty, mighty way. And I said to myself that I done wanted the Holy Ghost for so long, I done just went crazy. I done went to making up stuff. And so I calmed down, and I went to singing again, and lo and behold, the tongues came out again. And you haven't been able to get rid of me since. But I just remember, we talking about that first time, but it's like after I received the Holy Ghost, I got baptized when I was a little bitty boy, but after I received the Holy Ghost, I had my own saved salvation experience, and it was totally different with the Holy Ghost, and it's getting better and richer every day. Yes. I mean, it's getting better and better. And if you're having like a stalemate right now, where you're being saved, and you know, I call it like the manna experience, where you eating manna and everything, but you would like to have milk and honey, you know, just pick your sword up and go possess the land, and you can eat the good stuff, and you can experience the rich Holy Ghost that all the old folks talk about. It's to be had. I've been telling a lot of people this lately, but it really is joy unspeakable. A lot of people just have a lot of willpower as far as living for God and being saved, but it really can be rich. It really can make you cry every day. It really can just well up in you all the time. And people hear about that. They got the Holy Ghost, had it for years, and they never really experienced that experience. And I'm telling you tonight that's available to you. You just got to dig for it. It's like the treasure in the field. You got the field. You bought the field. And you own it. It's there. But you got to get a shovel and a pick out. And you got to mine it out to be able to have the treasure in your hand and actually look at it and fondle it. You know, you can have it and it'll be on the tons and tons of dirt. You got it, but you don't have it in your hand. I just want to tell you tonight, it's just all in my soul that you can experience this, yes, this joyful Holy Ghost. Amen. You know, and it's just there to be had.
Amen. Amen.
Praise God. I remember that night, Brother Warren. I remember when you came and we didn't know nothing about tarrying. We were so pitiful.
It's a good night.
Yeah, it was. So, it's just an incredible thing. Brother Kettering, you just walked in, but we were kind of talking about when you found out about Jesus as God, the mighty God in Christ, what Christmas was like. You remember that? You want to come tell us about that? I'm pulling you away from your post of duty. I remember that night. I really do. Man, I got a brand new Bible study. I'm so jazzed and excited about it. I've been after this young lady for years to have a Bible study, and she's just kind of, her mom comes all the time, but she rarely comes, and then I never could get her in a Bible study. Well, round the horn, I met her husband at his place of work, and I've been stalking him, and he came to church when Brother Bass was here, and he was here Sunday morning. We had good prayer back here. I met him for our first Bible study Tuesday morning, and she's going to be in that Bible study. Look at God. Oh, by the way, Sister Cassie, is it your sister in Chatham? Sister Tabitha, stand up and wave at her. Sister Tabitha was raised in Chatham, and she's got a lot of folks down there that need the revelation of the name of Jesus. And I'm just thinking, I know your mom's going down there from time to time, and so I'm trying to hook y'all up. And who knows what, because Chatham's about the size of a postage stamp. So to have people linked up may mean God's doing something. So let's see if we can't hook up, all right? Because we love Tabitha's mom, and she comes and visits sometimes, but she's Trinitarian, spirit-filled, wonderful lady, lived for God in holiness all her life. I baptized a lady named Lorraine. She was 82. She had had the Holy Ghost for 62 years. And we baptized her in the church on Ruffner Road. She was a little tiny frail thing, just put her down in the water all at once. Almost electrocuted her because the water came pouring out of her robe and went across the platform right toward a 110 outlet. And I was like, oh no, Lord. Look at those people. They are having a time in that baptistry. They wouldn't know you're being electrified. But anyway, if I can hook you guys up, maybe we can cause some trouble in Chatham. So, tell about it.
Well, the first time I heard about the Holy Ghost, it was during a Bible study. Brother Cedric had me and my wife in a Bible study. How I came was my brother was telling me some things in the Word, and I was in a denominational church, and It was strange to hear him say things that I didn't know. And so I had a prayer. I said, Lord, if somebody's doing it the way you said do it, and somebody's living it the way you said live it, I said, send me to a church or send me a man. Wow. And through that, he let us sit by a year, because as soon as I had that prayer, I said, oh, there's a church right here. Let's go here. And so we sat there for about a year, and finally, we had a Bible study. We had Brother Cedric came, and he was pricing a tree for us in the yard, and he said, well, how about a home Bible study? I said, no, we all right. We around here. We doing good. And so about 6 months after that, I called him up, and I asked him, I said, well, you still do yards? And he said, yes. And so he did my yard, and it was nice, immaculate. And then he said, well, how about that Bible study? And I said, man, it wouldn't hurt. So he came, and he began to teach us a Bible study. And in that one 45-minute session, I learned more than I did around that whole year. And it was just mind-blowing. And I was like, well, what are you doing? He said, time's up. You got to go. I said, man, you ain't got to go. We ain't got to go nowhere. And so long story short, through the Bible study, I found out that God was one. I found out that it was Holy Ghost available, and that he can live in us and help us, and I was like, wow. So I visited the church, and so in visiting the church, I was like, wow. I said, man, it's, you know, they're a little lively around here. I didn't know what the running and stuff was about, but I said, it was a little lively around here. And the pastor was preaching, and everybody, I heard kids talking in tongues, and I was like, man, I said, that's available. I mean, I ain't never heard about this. So we got baptized, and we didn't receive the Holy Ghost that night, because we came on a Tuesday night, and the lights was off, and everybody was mumbling and stuff, and it was, I couldn't focus because I was like, well, why are the lights off, you know? And so I had a lot of stuff going. So they baptized us, and it was a couple of more times I came, and I'm just hearing babies, and you know, well, they babies under me, but they were teenagers, children, just talking in tongues and just full of, and I was like, man, I want that. And so this was the story. I was a Saturday. I was going to the casino. Went to the casino. And in there, I just heard God talk to me. He said, can you witness for me in here? And I said, well, I looked around. I said, no. He said, can you live for me in here? I said, no. And then I went out and I sat and I thought about it. And I said, you know what? I'm going to that church, and I ain't going to leave there until I get the Holy Ghost. And so I got up about 4 that morning. I made a beeline to home. I got home in time, the shower changed. I came to church. We had good, I forgot what the service was about, but I was watching you because as soon as you made the altar call, I was the first one down there, and he was still calling people, and I'm like, no, here I am right here. And so he said, you want the Holy Ghost? And I'm like, yeah. He said, well, You just repent, and he said, when I lay my hands on you, God gonna fill you with the Holy Ghost. And man, it wasn't a second, man. And he said, he got the Holy Ghost. He walked off, and I'm like, man, it was just awesome. So afterwards, we got out about 12. I was calling everybody I knew, but see, everybody in the denominator church still at church. And so, I mean, I was hugging everybody, just telling everybody, and nobody was excited really, but I was. And it was just, I mean, it was the best thing that ever happened. And as Brother Warren said, it gets richer, it gets deeper, and it gets better. And I love it. And my wife is full of the Holy Ghost, my babies are full of the Holy Ghost, and we just, you know, it's just a great thing. And I just thank God that the light was on.
Praise God.
Yes, sir.
Man, I appreciate you, John. Yes,
and he started stalking my Bible studies. I would look up and he'd be there, and uninvited, just be there. So it's a wonderful, wonderful time of year, and we're excited. Sister Vivian from the candy aisle at Chalkville Walmart is coming to church Sunday. And what broke the ice for her was the Christmas banquet. And she came to that because Sister Wanda invited her and told her she'd come and get her. And I've been after her to come to Bible study or church for 3 years. And I'm deeply offended by the whole thing. And but something happened there. She looked around. She saw you. And she saw things that moved her. And it was something she didn't consider. Just in the time that we were talking there and in and around Walmart. And we've had some great Bible studies in the candy aisle at Walmart. And she's full of the Holy Ghost and knows the Word of God more than just about anybody you'll ever meet like that in those conditions. Because by the time you take her somewhere, she's there. So you love her spirit and you love her hunger for the Word. And I'm just thinking, whoa, Vivian's going to blow up when she gets in truth, when God adds that next component and that next component to her experience, how exciting it's going to be. And she's from Nigeria, and she's a brave, brave lady. She went back last year and had a teenage son that was being held away from her by a husband there who was a commander in the military. And she had to go on that base and get that son and get out before that guy found out about it. And she said it was like God opened the gates, gave her favor with every sentry all the way in there and all the way out. And she's got her son here now. And she's about to come to this house and get baptized in Jesus' name and her children. Yep. So, man, it's just a great day to be alive in the kingdom of God. God's stirring up trouble all over the place, and we're excited to be a part of it. Well, we're going to continue in the study here,
on the Shema Israel. We're going to move on into last Wednesday night. We focused on the monotheism of the first verse there. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And the fact of the tremendous trove of scripture that supports that core fundamental idea of Judaism and Christianity. And it is amazing that the whole world has gone off after polytheism in the Trinitarian doctrine. And it's amazing how they disregard all the scripture and they embrace the tradition. But so we worked on that last Wednesday night, and then Sunday morning we were looking at the second part of that chapter or that verse, which is that you need to love God with all your mind, with all of your strength, all of your heart, which is essentially body, soul, and spirit. That's the commandment there. And Jesus, when he's teaching, he teaches that that is the most important commandment. And so knowing who he is and then loving him with all of your life in a holistic way is the highest of the biblical commandments. Jesus said, if you get that right, you will have fulfilled all the law and the prophets. So this is something worthy of conversation. So we'll read the Shema again here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Heart there would be spirit, soul is your mind, and might is your body. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And if you love his word tonight, let's give him praise and thanks for it as you're seated. Mighty God, we thank you, and we praise you, and we magnify you. We thank you for your word tonight. Night, oh God, forever settled in the heavens, we praise you for the privilege of it. Praise God. So in your testimony there, Brother Kedrick, you're talking about you're going to church and you're in Bible study and you're hungry for God, but you're still going to the club, you're going to the casino. And so that type of mentality is a mentality that rises out of a carnal approach to Christianity. And the Holy Ghost is working on you there, and the questions were so absolutely directly from God. Can you serve me here? Can you live for me here? Can you worship me here? Can you witness for me here? And if all the answers are no, then that's not a place for you. And that was a part of your learning curve, but you were going there because you hadn't been taught that you had to love him in a holistic way. It was more of an idea, more of a, I believe, concept. And that's how I was raised, and many of us were raised that way. For Brother Cliff, it was something even probably more shallow than that. It was as long as you are tethered to the church and you get christened as a child and get last rites when you die, you've got it. You're there. And so just being named Catholic, and some Catholics are extremely devout and others are just, they're not very invested in it. It's not really a part of their real life. And so that's an interesting thing, given the core of this passage of Scripture, which says that you have to have all of you invested and involved in this, mind, body, and spirit. So we're going to work on that a little bit more. We've talked about Sunday morning, we talked about the soul or the mind, and that is your first step in coming to God. Now, God can talk to you at the level of your spirit, but the first thing that you do is you make a decision or you exercise will, and that is in your mind or in your soul, if you would. And so there's been a lot of scripture that has to do with the changing of your mind or the renewing of your mind or the transformation of your mind, that you put off the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man. And so here Paul is teaching the changing of your mind, the changing of your knowledge base is essential to your coming into a full embrace of what the Shema brings you. Romans 12, offer up your body a living sacrifice and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Again, the transformation, transformed from what to what? Transformed from whatever you were, whatever pagan thing you were, or whatever you were in a position of less than adequate devotion to God, to a transformative experience of being fully invested or fully embracing what God has called you to. 2 Corinthians 10, casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought. And so knowledge, thoughts, and imaginations. And this is essentially where we were Sunday morning. The way that you change is you change your knowledge base. You get new information. You have to keep learning. You never stop learning in the kingdom of God. You get new information that displaces the old information. Areas where you're struggling in your experience in God, it's probably because you have bad information and you haven't convinced yourself or convicted yourself of the new position or the new piece of knowledge or the new information from God. But when you change your knowledge base, you essentially change your thought life, because thought bubbles up out of what you believe to be true. The narratives, the story that you have created about life, and thought bubbles up out of that. And so thoughts have to be pleasing to God. Knowledge base has to be pleasing to God. And imaginations rise up out of that at another level, and that has to be pleasing to God. So so we're moving into new information tonight, or further into the discussion of the Shema. So by our will, by our mind, our soul, we command our bodies. And that becomes a really important feature in living for God. Now, I was raised Southern Baptist, and in regard to that, they have some ethical and moral positions, but ultimately none of that matters, because at the bedrock of their theology, if you transgress but you believe, you're still saved. And nothing changes your salvation. Once saved, always saved is their mantra. Now, that doesn't make any common sense to you. It doesn't make any biblical sense. And there's not a one of them. When I think about that, I think about the latter verses of Isaiah 28 that says the bed is too short to stretch yourself out on, and the covering is too narrow. You're spending the night, a cold, long, dark night, and your bed's this little cot, and you can't get any rest, and the cover's too short, and you can't get any warmth. And that's what man-made theology will do for you. You really need the full covering of the Word of God and what it provides, and you need the great rest that the Holy Ghost has for us all. So here's a really important concept that we find at the very end of the biblical account, Revelation chapter 20. And I saw a great white throne, here's the judgment, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, which I believe is the Bible, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their belief. According to their love. According to their faith. No, according to their works. What you do is bigger than what you believe. What you do reveals what you believe. And if you're not doing the Word of God, you really don't believe the Word of God. Now, folks will tell you all day long, they are something, they believe something, they love something. But if you watch what they do, then you'll know if any of that is actually true. So every man is judged according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in them, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their faith, their belief, their love, No, their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So works are action. And action is what life, what keeps us alive, what constitutes life, moving from one place to another, making a decision. I mean, if you don't have action, you just die. You just curl up in a fetal position and you just die. It takes action to live, and it takes action to serve God, and it takes action to be a good citizen, and action to be a good parent, and action to be a good person. And so doing is what defines us. Now, underdoing is what you believe or what you know or what you love. But if you don't do anything with that, James says your faith is dead without the works. So God stirs us in our spirit. And with Paul, God gave him a vision. And with Peter, God gave him a vision on a rooftop. But there had to be a corresponding movement in the mind of that individual, and then an action that was obedient to the heavenly vision. Paul said he would not be disobedient to the heavenly vision. So we are essentially what we do. We are what we do. People tell us all the time that they are something that is not represented by what they do. And they'll try their best to convince you. I'm a good husband. I'm a good father. Believe me, I feel it with all my heart. But none of their actions are telling you that they are that. You are what you do. Now, you can change that. You can get better. You can get forgiveness for it. You can get it all taken care of. And you can begin to do other things. But what you do is who you are. Jesus said you'll know them by their fruit. So if you're a hero, you run toward the trouble and try to resolve it. If you're a coward, you run away from it. But the hero is just as scared as the coward and feels and tastes the fear. So being right with God is not the absence of feelings or thoughts that are contrary. Because you can think thoughts that are contrary and feel feelings that are contrary. But if you do the right thing, every man is judged according to his works. And it's important that you get your thought life right and your heart right and all that. But the end of the discussion is what you do. Because as long as you have this flesh and as long as you have this carnal mind, which is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. You're always going to have impulses and ideas and thoughts and urges that are not like God. But that doesn't make you a child of hell. That just makes you a fallen son of Adam. But if you stand up in the middle of your Holy Ghost and the Word of God and you do the right thing, you're judged according to your works. Somebody say praise the Lord. Now we want to get better in every area, but you really don't need to let the battleground of your mind put you in a place of condemnation. If your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. What does that mean? That means your heart and your mind will condemn you from time to time, and you'll have some activity, some conversations going on in there that are not like God. But at the end of the day, if the conversation doesn't make you turn away from God, you're still winning in the kingdom of God. If you turn and do the right things and are the right person, that's where the judgment falls. Difference between a thief and an honest man. The thief took it. The honest man wanted it, but he didn't. The difference between a moral person and an adulterer is what they do. So love God with all your strength, then, is an admonition of the Shema. Get your action in congruence with the Word of God, what you do. And that's in your body. That's in your natural person, who we have talked about before, is your Esau. You're standing in your mind, your soul, between your body and your spirit, both of them fallen, both of them corrupted, but your spirit can get to God, your body cannot. Your body has to be totally transformed, and that'll happen after rapture. But it's not in the condition it's in. It's not able to serve God unless you just by soul, mind, and by spirit drag it along the way. You have to make your body fall in line with God. So your Esau is like Esau, not interested in God. It is manageable. It is trainable. Just like if you want to be a runner, I just saw a post here a couple of weeks ago of several of our young ladies, and they are they ran a was it 5K together? It's not a marathon. I don't know all the terminology because I don't run like that. But they all ran. Well, I'll just tell you, you got to train a little bit to run like that because your body doesn't like that. When you start training like that, your body says, I can't breathe. It's like me when I'm coming up on my prayer walk. I'm coming up out of the creek bottom, and it's about like that. And I'm sucking up all the oxygen in Jefferson County. And I'm trying to pray at the same time. But you can train that body. After a little while, it's manageable. It's trainable. And it's trainable in other areas. Matter of fact, when you do that running and you do it well and you do it often, you get an endorphin dose and you get good things like serotonin released in your mind and in your body. And you get affirmation. You get a positive result. And you get hooked. Some people are just absolutely hooked on running. They had to start by force of will. But they trained their body to go with them and do things that it probably wanted to lay around and eat another donut, but they trained it. So Philippians 2 says, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God says, I'm going to make you where you do it and where you want to do it. So when we first start living for God, there may be some things that we do that we don't especially want to do. But if we continue to do the right thing, we become that thing. And then as we walk in another day of development, we find ourselves wanting to do those things that God had ordered us or instructed us to do. So God works in us both to will and to do. He works on both of those levels. Many times, though, you start by doing and then you are being. Doing precedes being. You need to become what God has called you to become. You start by doing what God has instructed you to do, and along the way, he works in you and affects your will, and you wake up one morning, and you're not only doing it, you're being it. You are that. And that's an excellent place, and that's a progressive thing. It happens all along the growth curve with God. Verse 10 of Philippians 2, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. There is a premium in the kingdom of God about bowing your knee unto God. Bowing your knee unto God. And that doesn't have a lot to do with your physical position or your posture when you're praying or when you're talking to God. You can kneel if you want to. You can lay on your face if you want. But in your heart, you have to have your knee bowed, which means I subject myself, I humble myself before God. And that is with your body. You bring your body into this relationship with God. You have to love him with all of your mind, with your spirit, your heart, and with your body, which is your strength. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so you get your tongue involved. You start praising and magnifying and worshiping God. I was telling this young man that I had to study with Tuesday morning. I was explaining to him about the Holy Ghost. And he said, well, how do you know when you get the Holy Ghost? So we read a little further into the book of Acts and demonstrated that to him, and I told him exactly how it would happen to him, and I'm expecting him to get baptized here in just a little bit, and he's going to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost and talk in tongues. But you get your, but God won't force his way on you. He won't obviate your will, and he won't commandeer your life in anything. or at any level. So he'll give you instruction. He'll work in your heart. He'll develop you and in terms of your will, but he'll never overcome you and make you be or do anything. All of that is left to you by will and by choice or function of your mind. So you bring your body into it. You kneel, you bow before God. I will, 1 Timothy 2 and 8, I will that men pray everywhere. And so we bring our bodies into prayer. We open our mouths. We find ourselves in all sorts of places, lifting up holy hands without wrath or doubting. I was raised Southern Baptist. We didn't lift our hands. They do now because they've been so affected by the charismatic renewal. But I didn't know about lifting up your hands, but that's a universal sign of surrender. And when you stand in the house of God and you lift your hands, you're praising and magnifying God, but you're also surrendering. That's exactly what you do when the policeman comes for you. And even if it's a mistake, you get those hands up. And you can talk about it later, but you get those hands up and don't make any unnecessary movements. Lift your hands, involve your hands in your coming to your worship. And so a lot of these scriptures here in the near term here have to do with worship, but you involve your body. Worship involves your body in your relationship with God. And it's absolutely essential that you get involved with worship. And depending on your physical condition and all, there's perhaps parameters about your worship. But at any level, if you're 95 and you're really having a rough time, if you can get a hand up, get that hand up and start moving that hand. Get that mouth open and start using that mouth. Get that body involved. Even if that body is running out of steam and running out of capacity, get it involved. Psalms 47, oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. Get those hands going. Lift that voice. To pull in some more air, get a little volume going with that. There are a lot of reasons for that. We do a very extensive study on praise and worship in the Bible study, but there are a lot of reasons for it, and we emphasize it in a lot of ways. But this is bringing your body into your relationship with God, and it has to be done by force of will and in accordance with the Word of God. And so you bring yourself in and you get yourself involved with the kingdom of God. Now, it is an interesting thing that as you begin to worship and praise, I've walked into the house of God many times being very weary from work or very weary from activity, but coming into the house of God knowing I've got to give something to God. I've got to have something in reserve. And I've found that as I begin to praise and magnify God, I find new strength. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, to walk and not faint. Yeah, so get that body involved in the activity. And a lot of folks don't understand it. We've got a lot of action going on in the altar. We've got children that are moving and active in the altar. We've got men and ladies that are active and moving in the worship. And that becomes a very, very important theme in a Pentecostal church. And the default position is entropy. You'll begin to lose that if you don't, by will and force, bring yourself into the presence of God and be obedient to the Word of God. That's why we spend a lot of time on these tutorials. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. Praise Him and all the long list of praising God. Praise the Lord. Praise Him in His sanctuary. That means you need to come to church. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. You need to stand up in the middle of what God is doing and praise Him. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Engage your mind and remember what God has done and begin to praise Him. It doesn't matter what happened to you that day or how your heart broken or how your distressed about something, you need to begin to praise him for his mighty acts. What am I doing? I'm bringing my mind and my body into the house of God, and I'm beginning to engage God in spirit, because down inside of there is my spirit, and my spirit is the only part of me that can really engage with God. And I've got to have my mind plugged into it, and I've got to bring my body into it, or my spirit will not be interacting with the presence of God. Praise God. Now, you can do what you want, you can say what you want, but I'm just going to tell you, this is not an attitude of worship. This may be an attitude of, I'm cold in here and he won't turn up the heat, and whatever. But that posture is not listed in the praise tutorial. Praise him for his mighty acts, for his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Somebody needs to be playing a trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and the harp, the timbrel and the dance. And this is so amazing to me as a Southern Baptist kid, you know, praising God in the dance. And so you need to begin to move and have a little movement. And if you can't move, if your feet won't take it anymore, then just kind of move your torso. And if your torso won't get it going, then wave your hands. Get something of your body involved in the praise and in the worship of God. I'm telling you that because it's right. I'm telling you that because when you do, God will visit you. And I'll just tell you this, this is an interesting formulaic relationship here, but the more challenged you are in your body, the more profound your worship becomes when you worship in a very restricted physical situation and you don't have your physical health, but you just get a little bit of worship going. I'm telling you, it makes it thunder in the house. I tell our elders all the time, you may not be able to run the aisles anymore. You may not be able to dance and shout. We'll get some young people to do that. But you get that little hand up there and get that hand moving and worship God. And what you're doing right there is a powerful thing, because you're saying, I'm sick in my body. I'm broken in my body. But as long as I have something I can move, I'm going to give praise and I'm going to magnify God. And take that, devil. You're spitting in the devil's eye when you begin to worship and praise God, and you're hurting or you're broken or you're troubled in your body. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him on the loud cymbals. Praise him on the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath. And so we get these tutorials about how to bring your body in and engage your body with God, and praise is the means by which we do that. It is highly functional. It's mechanical. It works. You bring yourself into the presence of God. You worship God. You do that by will of force and by decision, by your mind. You bring your body in, and to whatever level you're able, you have the capacity to praise him. You begin to engage with your body, and God shows up. God inhabits the praises of his people. So as you begin to praise him, he shows up. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, and this is against the backdrop of the Shema. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And so there are prohibitions about what you can do with your body if you belong to God. And you have to love God with your mind, with your heart, and with your body. And so it matters what you do. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, and which you have of God, and you are not your own. Your body doesn't belong to you anymore. God allows you to be the controlling agent, but you have to yield your body to God. Which you have of God, you are not your own. For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, which is a shock to the whole denominal Christian world, and in your spirit, which are God's. And this is foundational to the idea of outward holiness. But you have to bring your body in to the house of God, and you have to bring your body into compliance with the word of God. 2 Corinthians 6, wherefore come out from among them. And so I've got to bring my body into the house and into the presence and into the worship and into compliance with the moral and ethical standards of the word of God. But I also have to bring my body out of fraternizing with the world. Wherefore come ye out from among them. So if I'm going to love God with my body can't be out there fraternizing with pagans and people that are not living for God. Now, you're going to work with them. You're going to be neighbors with them. You're going to run into them at Walmart, but you're not going to fellowship them and fellowship them in activities that are not like God. So that's what the prohibition is here. Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Well, I'm separate in my spirit. I'm here among them, but I'm being separate in my spirit. No, you got to get your spirit out. You got to get your mind out, and you got to get your body out and get them all down to the house of God and in and among the people of God. 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. And so as we come into the kingdom of God, there's a long, slow growth curve. We learn and we respond to the word of God, and we cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh. Now, part of that is decision making that we engage as we grow in God, and decisions that we make to set aside this or come out of that, or come out of the casino, Brother Kedrick, you know, can't be down there. Well, this is a passion-based ministry. And when I hit the jackpot, I'm going to pay my tithes, and I'm going to support the bus ministry. And no, you got to come out of there. That's not a place for you. You got to bring your body and your spirit into the obedience of the word. So you have to comply. Your body has to be representative of the word of God, perfecting holiness. So that's an ongoing process. We'll never get perfect, but we work the process as long as we're here. And then when the rapture happens, when that trumpet sounds, then we'll know even as we are known. And that infernal fallen nature, you will be, in that moment, you'll be what you are trying your best to be right now. You will be what God has called you to be right then. But your flesh and your natural mind will always rebel against the good standards of the Word of God. You just have to, by will and choice, make sure that you do those things that are pleasing to God. And doing becomes being. As you do, you become. So like anything in life, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, we start slow, we grow, and if you can win a little victory, win it. If you can make a little headway, make it. And do not focus on all the areas that you don't have right. Find some area. This is kind of like what Dave Ramsey. It's what he kind of gets you to do if you're just getting swallowed up by debt, by credit card debt and stuff like that. He says, find some little tiny bill, some small bill that you can conquer and get on it and put everything you have. And you win that little victory and you feel so good because you won that little victory. And you take that little bit and you start throwing it at the next one in the line. And then you win that, and it just snowballs. That snowballs. And so that's how you approach a lot of things in life. You target, you set a goal, you walk in a vision, and then you reverse engineer that to today. How do I make this happen today? And when you do something, you may not get the whole list of 10 things done today, but if you get one thing done, then you stand in the middle of that and you say, all right, I got something done. You'll get swallowed up if all you can do is enumerate the things you didn't get done and the things that are negative. Find the capacity within yourself to optimize on the positive and the productive in your life, and commit. Tomorrow is going to be a better day. It's going to be a new day, and build in that. But the negativism will swallow you up and continually beat you down. And really, that's the business of hell about that, because God meets you every day with brand new mercies and brand new grace and brand new anointing. And for God, it's a brand new day. And he's always ready, and he's incurably optimistic about what he can be in your life. Yeah. Somebody say amen. Yeah. Praise God. So we'll have to finish this out probably Sunday morning. We'll work on your heart. But I'm glad to be with you in the house on a Wednesday night. And if you want to have a Christmas party next year, about a week before, remind me and we'll break for Wednesday night and have snacks. And you can wear hats and have fun and stuff. Let's stand together and let's give God praise and magnify him. Mighty God, we praise you and we worship you and we thank you. We bless your name, oh God. Thank you for the wonderful privilege of gathering with your people, for being a part of your kingdom. God, we pray you'd rain down your blessing on every house, on every family, that you would nurture and strengthen and bless and give them, God, everything that pertains to life and godliness according to your word. And we pray you do it all in the name above every name, in Jesus' name. Remember your church family. They'll be traveling all this week, and we'll have folks that are out Sunday, but we'll open the doors because you never know who's going to come in and learn how to live for God. So God bless you, and we'll see you Sunday.